Indeed, we do have a splendid audience. And I'm grateful for your presence and the visitors that are among us. We're delighted to have you in the service tonight. I want to talk to you for a few minutes on the Christian's walk in 88. This year is almost history. It's gone forever. And a few more days, Lord willing to spare, 1988 will be ushered in. We ought to ask ourselves, how should we walk in 1988? And the word walk, as used in the scriptures, means to step rightly, to regulate one's life, to conduct oneself. It has to do with behavior, mode, conduct. And the scriptures, in a negative way, tells us how we shouldn't walk. I don't want to focus too much on that tonight. I want to spend our time looking at the positive. But in Romans 8, verse 4, Paul teaches that we should not walk after the flesh, but after the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 3:3, we're not to walk as men. We're not to walk carnally. 2 Corinthians 4:2, Paul stated that he didn't use craftiness. Neither should we. He didn't walk in craftiness or deceit. Ephesians 4:17, we're not to walk as the Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. And 2 Thessalonians 3:6, we shouldn't be disorderly. But there are ways that we ought to walk, that we must walk to be acceptable to God as Christians. In 1 Thessalonians 4, this will serve as an introduction. The apostle writes, furthermore, this is verse 1, furthermore then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how you ought to walk, and to please God, so you would abound more and more. We're concerned about the walk that pleases God. And if we're going to walk to please Jehovah, then we first of all have to walk in truth. Walk in His Word. In 2 John, or 3 John, and verse 4, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. In 2 John and verse 4, I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father. Walking in truth means to walk in His Word. John 17:17, thy word is truth. And these passages suggest or imply that truth can be ascertained, can be known. We're living in an age that's very confusing. We hear constantly that truth is relative, or that we cannot know the truth. But the Bible teaches that there is a degree of truth in which we can walk and please God. And I want to confidently say, I want to adamantly declare that whatever is required of us, brethren, to know God, have a relationship with Him, and go to heaven after a while is clear, explicit, and plain in the Scriptures. And don't let anybody tell you differently. We've got to walk in truth. Furthermore, we walk by faith. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7. We walk by faith, not by sight. We don't behave or conduct ourselves or endeavor to serve the Lord by human wisdom or experience, but by divine revelation. Romans 10, verse 17, the apostle says that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Or paraphrase it, faith comes by the word of God. And so we walk by faith, we walk by God's word, whether it makes any sense or not. And sometimes, from a human standpoint, it doesn't. You go back in the Old Testament, when God told the Hebrew children under Moses' leadership to walk across the floor of the Red Sea, the waters were parted. I don't know about you, but it would require a great deal of faith on my part to see the wall of water on each side, complete trust in God's power, and they go across to the other side. When they enter the land of Canaan, they conquered Jericho. The Lord instructed them to walk around it once every day. It was somewhat of a compact city. And on the seventh day, you walk around it seven times. And the city fell, and they took it. That's faith. In John, the ninth chapter, another illustration. A blind man, Jesus put spittle on his eyes and told him to go wash in the pool of Siloam. And when he washed, he saw. This, friends, is faith. And we need to accept what God says on any issue. There are things that I don't see or understand. Baptism, what connection would it have with remission of sins other than God said it? Or here's the Lord's Supper every first day of the week. Why not tonight, rather than tonight, why not Wednesday night? Some will be partaking of it this evening. Or sometime during the week. Why contributions on the first of the week? Simply because that's what the Bible says. And if we're people of faith, we comply rigidly, exactly, to what Jehovah reveals in the Scriptures. Then we also must walk in the old paths. Back in the Old Testament is a statement that we need to ring out our day and time. In chapter 6 of Jeremiah, verse 16, the prophet said, or he wrote, thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths. A lot of folks, in the problem they encountered then was they wanted something modern. Something new. We're hearing a lot today among brethren that we want the new. And they're looking for it. And they're introducing it into the church of the Lord. We need the old paths. Stand ye fast in the old paths. The old ways. Ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein. And you shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. That's rebellion. We must keep before people all time the authority of Jesus Christ. That's the old path. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name or by the authority of Christ. We must adhere to the completeness of the Scriptures, the sufficiency of the Scriptures, and the one church, the one body, the one that Jesus built, and the purity of worship as set forth in the Scriptures. I'm alarmed today, my friend, at what I'm seeing, what I see going on in the body of Christ. Let's go back to the old past and walk therein. But again, we need to walk with God. In the book of Genesis, in chapter 6 and verse 9, these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generation. And Noah walked with God. In verse 22, thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. The Lord told Noah to build an ark. He gave him the dimensions, the material, how many stories, a window, and a door. And though they'd never seen a flood like this before, Noah, by faith, Hebrews 11 states, prepared the ark for the saving of his house. He walked with God, did precisely what the Lord directed. In the fifth chapter of Genesis, verse 21 beginning, we're introduced to the Old Testament saint Enoch. Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. Sometimes I ask the children, who was the oldest man that ever lived and yet died before his father did? And that was Methuselah, because his father never died. God took him. But look at what the record says. Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Now here's a man, brethren, that lived for the Lord 300 years plus. Now you think about it. At the most in our lifetime, we wouldn't live over 70 or 80 years. Here's a disciple, here's a saint, a child of God, that was loyal to Jehovah all of his life. And in verse 24, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. I like that story. He said, just walked and walked and walked, and then he was no more on this earth because the Lord took him. In the book of Hebrews, in connection with Enoch, in the 11th chapter, and about verse 5 of this chapter, as I remember, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death. There's only two individuals in the Bible that never died, Enoch and Elijah, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony. Now look. That he pleased God. Neighbor, I think that's the greatest epitaph could be put on a tombstone of any man, is that he pleased God. Enoch walked with Jehovah. In 1988, let's walk with the Lord. Let's walk in faith. And let's walk in truth. But again, in 1988, let's walk in good works. In the Ephesian letter, in chapter 2 and verse 10, Paul writes, for we are his workmanship. Or in other words, we're his creation in Jesus Christ. We are new creatures, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Here's service of the Christian. Glorifying God, 1 Corinthians 10, 31, and serving mankind. In Matthew chapter 5, let your light so shine that men may see your good works and be constrained to glorify the Father in heaven. Now there's another text in conjunction with this. In Titus, the second chapter, and verse 14, who gave himself, that is Jesus, for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people. Peculiar here means a possessed people. We're owned by God, zealous of good works. Brethren, we need to be about our Father's business. We need to be involved as Christians in the kingdom of God, the vineyard of the Lord, in the coming year, 1988. But again, not only should we walk in good works, but we need to walk in the newness of life. In Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, a passage that we paid some attention to this morning. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father. Now, here's what I want to focus on. Even so, we also should walk in newness of life. Now, this word newness has to do with quality. Our life as a Christian should be new in quality. We're new creatures in Christ. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. My observation, brethren, in the church today is our greatest shortcoming, I should say maybe one of our greatest shortcomings, is the lack of holiness and righteousness and godliness among the saints of God. I believe the church faces a crisis. We have all around us today worldliness, and the church, if it's not careful, will take on the form or the fashion of the world. It's so influential and it's so powerful. And our standard is not the standard of Christ. Be ye holy as he is holy, as Peter says. It's not that, but it's the accepted norm of our environment. We've got to rise above that. That doesn't mean that we're to be oddballs particularly. We may appear that way in the eyes of a lot of people. And if that's the case, so be it. But the thing is, we have got to transform our lives and walk in newness. In the Ephesian letter in chapter 4, and we'll start with verse 17. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. We're not to walk as the world. We're to be different than the world. We're not to be conformed to the world, Romans 12, 2 says, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. There's to be a metamorphosis, spiritually speaking, in the life of every Christian. And when the world sees me or sees you, it should see the holiness of the Lord, the image of Jesus Christ that's been formed or developed in our character, in our lives. In verse 18, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, and the world's in ignorance. because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling. And brethren, today there is a hardness of heart, a callousness among many out here in the world, that they have no conscience anymore, that anything and everything goes, they have no sense of shame whatsoever. Just like the old Gentiles of Paul's day, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness. You look at the kind of magazines that are being read, and the reason the companies are putting them out, like Hustler magazine or Playboys, because there's a market for them. If there wasn't any market for them, they wouldn't be publishing them. Why we got all our movies, by and large? You try to go to a movie today, what kind is it? It's an R-rated movie. That immediately tells me it's got filthy language in it, or there's some obscene sexual scene, if not one, several of them. What is lasciviousness? Lasciviousness, friend, is wantonness, is unbridled lust, is uncontrolled desire, sexual desire. And it's a precursor to every act of adultery. There never was adultery committed without lasciviousness preceding it. So here is lasciviousness. And Thayer also says the unchaste handling of males or females. Here's the fondling of a boy and a girl with one another. It's a lascivious act. And there's not any shame whatsoever in this world in which we live today among many. And so Paul says they've given themselves over to lasciviousness, to work of all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. Now look at this, verse 22. That you put off concerning the former conversation or behavior, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Brethren, after preaching 30 some years, being a member of the church since 1949, the urgent need among us today in the body of Christ is godly, holy living, to exemplify to the world that our lives indeed are under the control and rule of the one that we uphold, the Lord Jesus Christ. Make our lives consistent, not incongruous, not hypocritical, not saying one thing or giving lip service to Christ and practicing something entirely different. Let us rise up above the quagmire of society and live for him who died for us. And that's what Paul is saying here, is to be the conduct of the Christian. This, ladies and gentlemen, is the walk in the newness of life. And it's a great life, and I don't apologize for it. God, our Father, knows what's better for us. Just like parents know what's the best for their little toddlers. They don't have the wisdom to decide or choose. Let me tell you something, brethren. Brother Irvin Lee brought this to my attention. It's in his book, on the home. Back down in the Old Testament, in essence, it says that God holds nothing from us that's good. And that's true. The Lord gives us the riches of his grace. And that which is most advantageous and valuable and beneficial to his people, God permits, but prohibits that which is detrimental and destructive to our lives. And I believe that. And I believe you believe that. If you don't, you ought to. Well, we need to also walk worthy of the Lord in 1988. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 10, And if you have access to your Bible, open to that text, if you would, please. That ye may walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing. To walk worthy means to please God. Being fruitful in every good work. Now here in this text is how we walk worthy. Being fruitful in every good work. In John 15, I think it's verses 2, 5, and 8. We bear fruit and more fruit and much fruit. As a Christian, we're fruit bearers. We have to bear fruit if we got a relationship with Jesus Christ. And brethren, if there's no fruit in our life, there's something wrong with the connection. Now, we got trees in our yard, most of us. Some of us have fruit trees. I set out a little apple tree. And this year it bore apples for the first time. But notice back in the summer, there was a little small limb there that had dead leaves on it. It wasn't getting the ingredients, wasn't getting the life from the tree. The same thing can happen to us as a Christian. Unless we have a relationship with Christ, now we might profess it, but I'm telling you, unless we have a genuine relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, we're not going to bear fruit. And all of us need to look at our lives and observe, are we fruit bearers for Jesus Christ? And increasing, he says, in the knowledge of God. Now, if I'm walking worthy of the Lord, I'm going to be knowing more and more about this book. I'm going to study the book. I'm going to learn more about the Bible. And I'll rejoice the opportunity to read good articles and the magazines, religious journals, but especially reading this book. And brethren, methinks not enough of us, too few of us in the church, take the time to really learn to study the Word of God, that we can have a working knowledge of it. We can't all be scholars, very few be scholars, but we can know the Scriptures, that we can equip ourselves to ward off the evil one, that we can enable ourselves to teach others, that we can carry the Great Commission into the world as the opportunity presents itself. We need to learn the Bible. You know, in Colossians 3 and verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, and teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. I've always been a student of Homer Haley. I took every course he taught at Florida College, and I've read his books. He's a great Bible student, the Old Testament particularly. And sometimes I think, I wish I knew all of that. But you know, I might be able to if I spend as much time as he has. Brethren, knowledge doesn't come by osmosis. I've sat by him. I've been around him a lot. It didn't rub off from that standpoint. We've got to burn, as we say, the midnight oil. We've got to spend some time ourselves in learning the Scriptures. And what a greater challenge could we have? In 1988, a commitment could we make that I'm going to be a greater student of the Bible and learn more of the Word of God in 1988. Let's walk worthy of the Lord. In 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 12, that you walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. But another passage. We need to walk circumspectly in 1988. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 15. See then that ye walk circumspectly. Now that's a big word for us country folks. It is for me anyway. But I looked up in a dictionary. In fact, I looked in another translation. And it means to walk carefully. To be attentive. So here we are as Christians to walk carefully, attentively, not as fools or unwise, but as wise. Now, how can we walk in wisdom? Redeeming the time. Now, there's nothing we can do to recapture one moment that's behind us in 1987. The opportunities that came our way are gone forever. But the question is, my friends, what are we going to do in 1988? Let's make a schedule of our time. And let's demand that we spend more time in prayer and study and trying to save the lost. Do you realize what we could do as individuals and as a church collectively? That if we really, truly set our minds to it, that surely each family in 12 months could save one soul. I don't know how many families we have here, but let's just take a guess that we have 75 families or 100 families. Do you know at the end of 1988, we would have seen 75 to 100 people baptized or restored to their first love. And we can't convert them all at once. We need to focus in or zero in on somebody and say, I'm going to try to win him to Christ. Not just one, but pick out four or five and work on those during the year. If all of us would do that, brethren, we would see an ingathering of souls like we haven't witnessed before in this congregation. It behooves us to do it. That is our challenge, our mission, our obligation as Christians. It's good that we can come together, and I enjoy this fellowship. And we need to come together in worship to God and service. But we've got to get beyond these four walls out into the community and sow the seed into the hearts of men and women. The words that we speak are the seeds that we sow. And what kind of seed are we sowing? Now listen to me. Every word we speak is a seed. What seed are we sowing? Are we sowing the seed of hedonism? Are we sowing the seed of materialism? Are we sowing the seed of secularism? Are we sowing the seed of politics? What do we talk about? And whatever we talk about is the seed that we're sowing in the minds of people. Let's talk a little, yea, a great deal about the gospel of the Son of God and sow the seed of the kingdom in the hearts of men and women. And that's the only way, brethren, that men can be converted. Now, I've heard it said, somebody said one time, he'd rather see an example any day than to hear a sermon. Well, examples are fine, but examples does not sow seed. The only way we sow seed is by teaching, by taking the word from the gospel, from the Bible, and implanted it into the heart or mind of an individual, and only then can that germinate if it's on good soil. Not just by example. We've got to exemplify, all right, to gain the confidence of people that the world will see Christ in us. But we've got to sow the seed, because example by itself will not get the job done. Let's walk circumspectly, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. And time is so valuable and so important. And we just have so much of it to go around. 24 hours in every day, that's all we got. 60 minutes in an hour. 60 seconds in a minute. And each second is so precious as time goes by. And brethren, listen. A lot of us are wasting day after day after day. We're always going to do something for the Lord tomorrow. And today is gone, never to be recalled again. Another thing or two, and I'm quitting. And that is, we need to walk in love. Paul said in Ephesians 5, verse 1, beginning 2, "Be therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor." Walk in love. My, how we need to love God more. God doesn't want fragments. He doesn't want portions. Jesus said we're to love the Lord our God with what? A-L-L. All of our heart. And of our soul. And of our mind. And that means we're to love God with our intellects. That's the mind. We're to love God with our lives. That's the soul. We're to love God with our hearts. That's the affections. And God must be first, or he has no place in our lives. And to love our neighbor, and to love our brethren. And Hebrews 13:1 says, "Let brotherly love continue." I remember Fred Dennis saying years ago that we have to have it before it can continue. And you know that's right. We need to love with a pure heart fervently, unto unfeigned, unhypocritical love of the brethren. In 1 Peter 1, verses 21 and 22, let's love and walk in love. And help and care for one another. But one final thing. We need to walk after his commandments. In 3 John verse 6. And this is love. That we walk after his commandments. And that's the way we demonstrate, ladies and gentlemen, our love to God. Is by obedience to his commandments. Jesus said, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments." The Lord looks down on every one of us. And he's looking with concern and care and love. And he wants us to walk in truth, to keep his commandments, to walk by faith, to walk circumspectly or carefully, to walk worthy of him and worthy of his gospel. Let us be God's people, walking, behaving, living, conducting ourselves in an honorable manner in 1988, pleasing to God in glorification of him and beneficial service to mankind. If you're in this audience tonight and you're unsaved and not a Christian, as we sing this song, we want you to come. God, your heart. Will you come? Will you come? I pray tonight that you will. Why delay? Why postpone? Why put it off? What a great and wonderful opportunity. Don't harden your heart. Let the Spirit of God through the Word speak to you tonight. Jesus is inviting and Jesus is pleading. And he's urging you to come. And what if the Savior were standing here tonight in body? And he bids you come. What would your answer be? Jesus tonight, though he's not here in body, Jesus is here in spirit. And he asked you to come. Will you come tonight? Be washed in his blood. Be baptized for remission of your sins. Be cleansed and made holy. What a wonderful promise that is. And a great experience. Tonight, will you come? Well, together we stand while we stand.